5, the Barna Research Group did a study on those who identified themselves as born-again Christians. They found that 86 of professing born-again Christians believe the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings, that 77% believed that they personally have a responsibility to tell other people their religious beliefs. 33% of those who identify themselves as born-again Christians believe a person can earn a place in heaven if he's good enough. 28% of those who claim to be born again agree that while he lived on earth, Jesus committed sins like other people. And 32%, only one-third, said they believed in moral absolutes. It's clear that the term born again is very loosely defined, and not according to the one who first used that term. Jesus is the one who said, "Ye must be born again." That's found in John chapter 3, our text this morning, verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." When most use the term born again today, they don't mean what Jesus meant. Two times in these verses, Jesus responds with the two words, "Verily, verily." It means truly, truly, implying doubt in the mind of the one he's addressing. Nicodemus is the one who's full of doubt, and Jesus said, "Truly, truly." Three times in the passage we read, Jesus stresses the necessity of being born again. By two times saying, "Accept," and a third time saying, "Ye must." And so here we see the necessity of the spiritual birth. I want you to see in verses 1 to 3, first of all, Jesus responding to this man's inquiry. Nicodemus comes and makes this statement in verse 2. Let's look at that man, the seeker, I call him, in verses 1 and 2. We see that he was a man of the Pharisees. A Pharisee, a man who believed he possessed virtues necessary to see the Messianic kingdom. He was a good man, but something was missing. There's many today like Nicodemus, honest, good to their family, generous, good citizens, religious. But in the same condition that Nicodemus is in. He came by night, notice, probably to save himself embarrassment, to be seen with Jesus, and obviously to be the only one coming to Jesus, not asking this question in front of others. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. So we see that he respects the Lord Jesus. And then he says this in verse 2, "We know," here he is, the only man coming to Jesus, and he says, "We." We know he is purposely vague, avoids saying "I," so as not to commit himself too much. People talk of "we" in religion long before they will talk of "I." People don't like to personalize it. J.C. Ryle once said that weak faith strives to be hid in a crowd. Verse 2, "A teacher come from God," he calls Jesus. So Nicodemus refers to Jesus as a divine teacher. And it's interesting that he is interested in being taught. Thou art a teacher come from God. He's interested in being taught, but not in being changed. No one has the ability to do these signs, he says, except God is with him. And the effect of the sign upon Nicodemus? He admits that he's one who is from God. And again, he respects Jesus but refuses to change. So there's the seeker in verses 1 and 2, but I want you to see the Savior in verse 3. Look at the Savior's discernment. Jesus answered. Where do you see a question? Jesus answers the question of Nicodemus's heart. It's a question that's on every man's heart. You see, Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, said that God has set eternity in man's heart. Even the atheist, he knows there's something after death. He knows. Nicodemus has that in his heart. And Nicodemus claims there in the last part of verse 2 that he has insight to understand that Jesus is doing what he does, and he could not do these except God be with him. Jesus answers in verse 3, except a man be born again. And so we contrast what Nicodemus sees with what Jesus says he must see, his condition. He's religious but blind. There's the Savior's discernment. Then we see the Savior's doctrine. Look at the theme of his teaching. In the last part of verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The theme of his teaching is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? What's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. What does Nicodemus know very well? The law, the Old Testament. No doubt, Nicodemus knows the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the first part of which you could probably quote, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Nicodemus is a man who believes that he has entrance into the kingdom already. How do we know that? He's a Jew. And Jews, simply by their race, descendants of Abraham, believed that they were God's people no matter what. So Jesus did not explain the kingdom to this Jew, but we need to be reminded of something. We often overlook what Jesus taught his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. It's found in the first part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. For 40 days, you know what Jesus was teaching his disciples? Acts 1:3 says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What we are supposed to be seeking first. What is a kingdom like? How would you describe a kingdom? Well, ask this question: who's the king? Whoever the king is will determine what his kingdom is like. How would you describe the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you describe God? Characterized by righteousness. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. It's characterized by life. The kingdom of God is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says here in verses 15 and 16, same chapter, look at that. Verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can you quote with me the next verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but hath everlasting life. It's characterized by life, righteousness, and life. That's the theme of Jesus' teaching. You know what? When a man is born again, according to Colossians 1:13, he is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So if you are truly born again, that is the moment that you were translated. You were transferred literally into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's the theme of his teaching, but you know the emphasis of his teaching throughout, except a man be born again. Except a man be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And a Jew would think that his place in the kingdom is based upon his physical birth. I'm a Jew. That his entrance into the kingdom is based upon race, not upon grace. Jesus said, except ye be born again. And I want you to notice something about that phrase, be born again. It's in the passive. This means that it's not something you do. It is an action that is performed upon you. Same thing as when you were born. How many of you determined the day you were going to be born? You say that's absurd. It is. And it's just as absurd to think that you had some kind of part in your spiritual birth. Jesus responds to this man's inquiry. Then in verses 4-6, Jesus responds to this man's incredulity. In other words, this man thinks that what Jesus is talking about is incredible. It's not credible. It's incredible. You know how we know that? Well, look at what he says in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's incredible. You see, man is preoccupied with the physical realm. And that's what you see in verse 4. The idea behind what Nicodemus is saying is this: surely you can't mean that a man must re-enter his mother's body and be born, do you? Nicodemus says that not because he believes it's possible for that to happen, but to show that he thinks that Jesus' statement is absurd. He is staying on the physical level. He tries to put physical meaning on the expression born again. Man is preoccupied with the physical realm. Christ is occupied with the spiritual realm. Verse 5, we see the spiritual realm and repentance. Jesus had said, you must be born again in verse 3. Now he replaces that with, in verse 5, of water and of the Spirit. So born again in verse 3 is parallel to verse 5's born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing the spiritual nature of the second birth. There are many false teachings regarding what that water refers to in verse 5. Many people teach that that is referring to Christian baptism and that it is necessary to be baptized in order to be born again. It's called baptismal regeneration. In other words, you're regenerated by being baptized. Roman Catholicism teaches that. Lutheranism teaches that. The Church of Christ teaches that. Many false religions. But the scriptures teach that baptism is a sign, not a means of being born again. The scriptures teach that baptism as a matter of obedience to Christ, that is not essential for salvation, but is essential for obedience. Otherwise, none of the Old Testament saints were saved, and neither was the thief on the cross. Furthermore, if baptism is essential for salvation, why is it not mentioned that way in the New Testament epistles? Look at the emphasis in the epistles of the New Testament. Baptism is mentioned one time in Galatians, one time in Ephesians, one time in Colossians, one time in Hebrews, and one time in 1 Peter. Twice it's mentioned in Romans, seven times in 1 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul starts off in the very first chapter saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Thank God I baptized none of you. What would that sound like coming from a man if he believed that baptism was part of regeneration? It's almost like he's saying, I thank God I regenerated none of you. That shows the absurdity to think that baptism is essential for salvation. And then the remaining epistles I haven't even mentioned don't even mention baptism. Even the pastoral epistles where you would expect it. Paul doesn't mention it to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. He doesn't mention it to Titus. Pastors, you would think he'd be emphasizing something that was essential for salvation. So I want you to again look at that phrase, born of water, in verse 5. What does that refer to? Well, it may refer to the natural birth. When a woman is about to give birth, the water breaks. That's what some think. Some think it may refer to the Holy Spirit, John 7, 38 and 39. Some believe that refers to the Word of God, but this morning I want you to consider something. What was John the Baptist doing in the wilderness when he was crying out for people to repent? To indicate their repentance, he baptized them. It was a baptism that the Pharisees refused. Listen as I read Luke 7, 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him, that is John the Baptist, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Do you think that Nicodemus had been baptized by John? According to that passage, no. He would refuse to be baptized. Those who saw themselves as sinners justified God. Those are the people who were baptized by the baptism of John. They justified God. The Pharisees were always justifying whom? Themselves. Those who saw themselves as sinners justified God and said, you know, God is just. What he is doing, he's just. The Pharisees were always justifying themselves. Luke 16, 15, ye are they which justify yourselves, is what Jesus said right to the Pharisees. You are always justifying yourselves. So to accept John's baptism before the crucifixion of Christ was to justify God, not self. Perhaps what Jesus means by the word or the phrase born of water is the commendation of John's ministry of baptizing for repentance, stressing that Nicodemus, you need to see yourself as a sinner and repent, symbolized by water baptism, believing. What we do know is that Jesus is not establishing the physical rite of baptism in water as necessary to salvation. Here is a man, Nicodemus, obsessed with the physical, obsessed with external traditional ceremonies, obsessed with rituals, obsessed with washings. You can read about that in Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Do you think Jesus would be adding yet another external ceremony to this already ceremony-burdened individual? Go back to verse 3. Where Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. He has changed see to enter into the kingdom of God. Using the same word where Nicodemus had said, shall a man enter into his mother's body the second time. Jesus now uses the word enter. Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is not talking about a physical entering, but a spiritual entering. Folks, the way into God's kingdom is exclusive. Some think that going to heaven requires being physically baptized or physically being a church member, physically giving to the poor. All religions other than biblical Christianity emphasize the physical. They emphasize the flesh. But notice the principle given in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look here at the spiritual realm and reproduction. Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the reproduction of the flesh. If you could re-enter the body of your mother and be born again a second time, the flesh would be producing flesh. Flesh reproduces flesh. No kingdom entrance. Only flesh can come as a result of flesh, John 3:6. Jesus in Matthew 26:41 said, the flesh is weak. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:13, living after the flesh, you will die. Galatians 3:3, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh. Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Jesus is emphasizing to this Pharisee who thinks he can enter the kingdom of God through keeping acts of the flesh, that somehow he's going to go into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, what's born of the flesh is flesh. So now we see the reproduction of the Spirit in the last part of that verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, I am not talking about the physical. Because that which is born of the flesh is going to be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are already born physically of the flesh. Trying to change ourselves or turn over a new leaf or anything else we can do to make ourselves better only exalts what? Self. The flesh. And thus accomplishes nothing spiritually. But a change which is of the Spirit will be spiritual. Born again. The new birth cannot be flesh generated. It must be spirit generated. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born again is as important, if not more, than one's physical birthday. It's more important to have a spiritual birthday. You know when your spiritual birthday is? When were you born again? Can somebody give me a date when you were born again? Just speak it out.
February 20.
What year?
2020.
February 20, 2020.
April
1953. Somebody else? Are you ashamed?
March 21st.
March 21st, what year? 2023. Somebody else? When were you born again?
2028.
Oh, go ahead.
June 28th, 1976.
That's the spiritual birth. Marilyn. Wow, 1954. Wasn't even born yet. Physically. Spiritual birth. Amen. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's your spiritual birthday. Look at the conclusion. In verse 7. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So in verse 7, Jesus returns to the statement of verse 3. But instead of saying, except a man, singular, it's as if he now points to Nicodemus and his we in verse 2. Remember, Nicodemus said in verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And for the rest of the passage, everything's in the singular until you get to verse 7. And now Jesus, it's almost as if he's pointing his finger at Nicodemus and the others in his crowd and says, plural, ye. Y-E in the King James indicates plural. Ye, Nicodemus, you and your other fellow Pharisees must be born again. Don't marvel at it. Don't act like this is incredible. Sometimes we're intimidated into silence when we're questioned with amazement about what we preach. Has anybody ever said to you, you believe that? Are you serious? You believe that? That's incredible. That's Nicodemus. In this chapter, John 3, we are told of man's greatest need. You must be born again to be a child of God. Years ago, when I was traveling with a drama team, we were in New York State, and we stayed in a home where when they showed us our room, it was a room that was built onto the house, and we walked on dirt in that New York home. It was a farm, a dairy farm, and it smelled like one. And we walked into this room walking on dirt, and in the middle of the night, kittens were born under my bed. Because I was woken up by meow, meow, meow. I looked under, there was a bunch of little kittens just born. A dirt floor. Now, imagine if I could have tried to scrub that dirt floor to make it clean. What happens if I scrub the dirt? I'm going to find more dirt until I bore through the earth to the other side of the earth to China. I cannot scrub dirt and find cleanliness. Folks, our hearts are dirt. And you can scrub as much as you can. You can do everything physical that you can, and you're only going to reveal more dirt. It requires a miracle. That Jesus Christ causes you to be born again, and only He can do that. You must have a new spiritual nature implanted. Your self-watching is only going to reveal more dirt. Ye must be born again. Not as those Christians, those professing Christians that Barna researched. They don't know what it means. Do you this morning after hearing this know what it means? It's not what you do. It's what God does. And that's spiritual in nature. Having repented, believing. Would you bow your heads? You must be born again.